Good morning, church. I'm so grateful to get to be with you this morning. We've got a group that's on the road right now from our church. Pastor Tim is with a group of some of our students and young adults. They're on their way to a camp in Kentucky. They left about 6 o'clock this morning to get there tonight for their orientation and find out what they've gotten themselves into. But they're going to be at a camp where they're going to be one-on-one helpers with adults with special needs. And so some of the campers that they're going to be paired up with are going to require a lot of assistance, and it'll be a great week of service for those students that are with Pastor Tim. But Pastor Tim actually wasn't feeling good Friday morning, and so we had all kinds of potential plans floating around, but God worked it out, and he's feeling much better, and so we're thankful for that. And so so I actually want to just start this morning and pray for them and their trip as they're driving this morning, and just that God would be at work this week in their lives as well. God, we are grateful for how you use us, people who aren't perfect, people who don't have it all together, but you desire to minister through our lives. And certainly, God, you want your people to represent you in every way that we serve and act. And just as we've sung about, God, we want you to speak to us, and we also want you to speak through our lives to those around us. And so I want to pray for Tim and Kayla and Kendall and Maddie and Jennifer and Scott and Jeffrey and Amanda. God, would you be at work in them this week? Would you give them all the patience they need? Would you give them the strength they need? And God, would you give them a love for people? And so I'm grateful for the sacrifice they've made to be giving up this week of their time and energy and sleep. So God, we're just praying that you'd be at work in their lives through this week. And so we love you, Father, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I would love for you to take out your own copy of God's Word. We're starting a new sermon series today, looking at the parables of Jesus, and we're going to be in Matthew 13. But we say this a lot, and it's really because it's foundational to what we believe about speaking and teaching from God's Word, and that's that whenever somebody is up here on this patch of carpet, we don't want it to just be our own thoughts, our own ideas or opinions that we talk about for 30 minutes or whatever and lecture you, but we want God to speak to us. So we want God to be the one who is speaking this morning, and so I want you to look at the scriptures with your own eyes. So if you got a paper copy, if you got an app or whatever, I would love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 13 as we dive into this this morning. Because the reality is that God does want to speak to us. God wants to communicate with each of us individually, certainly corporately. We want God to be at work in us, and God is speaking to us. In Isaiah 55, we're given this promise that God's word never returns void. God's word is always accomplishing a purpose in our lives. It's always at work, and so we want to see what God has for us this morning from Matthew 13, and we're going to be confronted with the truth that might not seem quite right or might seem strange to you that God would operate, that Jesus would operate in the way that he does. But all throughout Matthew 13, I think we're going to see a clear picture that God wants to be heard. God wants to speak to us, and he wants to be heard. And we're going to see that there's a difference between just having sound come at us and actually hearing what is being spoken to us. God wants to be heard, and even more specifically, he wants each of us in this room, and if you're with us online, he wants you to know him. He wants you to experience him, to gain a greater understanding of what he is about, what his kingdom is about. And knowing God isn't something that we just stumble into. We don't get to know God better just because we come on Sunday mornings or do religious stuff. But really, knowing God takes seeking God. That's what God is after, those who would seek him, those who would humbly come to him. And so that does take humility. It takes confessing that we don't know what is best, that we trust that God does. He knows what's best. It's not based on our own understanding, but it's based on God and his understanding and coming to him on his terms. And so we're going to be focusing on verses 10 through 17 of Matthew chapter 13. But I want to make sure that we set this in the context of what was going on. And so I'm actually going to start reading back in verse 1 of Matthew 13. So I'd love for you to follow along as I read Matthew 13, verses 1 through 17. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So we're going to be talking a lot about the kingdom of God as we look at these parables. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so we need to think about what is this kingdom of God? What was Jesus talking about? And really simply, the kingdom of God is about the reign of God. Jesus mentions in his answer about why he uses parables, this idea of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And the book of Matthew is all about seeing Jesus as king, seeing him as ruler and in charge. And so Matthew appropriately starts, if you look at Matthew 1:1, it's the lineage of the throne of David leading up to Jesus, proving that Jesus is rightly going to sit someday on the throne of David. Jesus is king. And for the Jewish audience, they were looking for the Messiah to come. They wanted to see someone take this throne of David. They wanted to be rescued from the Romans and persecution. They wanted a leader to get them out of that situation. And so what is this kingdom that Jesus is talking about? Well, all through the Gospels, and especially in the book of Matthew, the kingdom of God is talking about in this already, not yet kind of fashion. Jesus himself back in Matthew 4 talked about the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. The kingdom of God is among us. It's now. But then in Matthew 6, in his famous prayer, what does Jesus pray? But that God would bring his kingdom, that his kingdom would come. It's not here in its fullness yet. God, would you bring your kingdom? The kingdom of God is all about the reign of God. And so for our time now and in our day, the kingdom of God is God reigning in the hearts and lives of his followers, of the servants of his kingdom, people that have genuinely bowed their knee to King Jesus. That is where the kingdom of God is at this moment. And there will be a day in the future when Jesus does sit on the throne of David and literally is sitting as king, reigning forever. And we get to look forward to that time. But the kingdom of God for now is reigning in us. The kingdom of God is people who are devoted to living for and following the king. And so Jesus talks about this secret of the kingdom. He tells his disciples that it's for them to understand the secrets of the kingdom. Do any of you love a good magic trick? Some of you. I'm kind of a sucker for magic tricks, and maybe you've gotten to go to a show or you've seen something like that up close. And it really is incredible what somebody can achieve through sleight of hand and deception, and they can fool you into thinking all kind of things are possible. And I want to spoil something for you. Maybe you don't know this, but magic is not real. Okay, so I'm sorry if I spoiled it for you, but every magician, right? There's a trick. There's something going on that if you know about it and you can see it, but if you don't know, right? Your eyes are covered. You can't see what's going on. Anna and I, a few years ago, had an opportunity to go to the Mall of America in Minneapolis with my sister and brother-in-law, and the four of us just happened to go to a restaurant where they had a magic show going on in the restaurant. We thought that was pretty cool. My brother-in-law was geeking out even more than I was about it. But to our amazement, as we were waiting for our food to come, the magician came over to our table and did stuff just for the four of us, just sitting right at our own table. And I got to tell you, my mind today is like still blown away. There were like things he did with cards. I was sitting right there. I have no idea how he did any of those things. I really can't even fathom it. I would love to be able to do some magic tricks, but I just know that I don't think I have what it takes. But my kids and my nieces and nephews might tell you that I am the greatest magician to ever live. It's because I've gotten good at one trick, and maybe you know the trick if you have spent time around young kids, or even if you have a dog, maybe you've tried this trick before, right? You pretend that you're going to take something, and you throw it. Where did it go? And it's behind my... I thought you guys were going to cheer for me. Thanks. I'm actually really shocked that I caught that behind my back. But my son Leon is 2 years old. Leon falls for that trick every time because then I have it behind my back. He doesn't know where it is, and I magically pull it out of his ear a few seconds later, and he's enthralled. But Etta, my five-year-old, right? She's seen the trick enough now. She's seen me drop the things behind me that I'm throwing or whatever. And she's in on it, right? She knows what's going on. She's seen it. She's not fooled by it. And so here's my point. The secrets of the kingdom are God's to reveal. If you're on the outside of the kingdom, part of what Jesus is saying here is that you will not understand what God is up to in life. You won't be able to perceive why God is doing what he is doing in your life. And there are times even for believers that we might not understand what God is up to. We might not understand about his kingdom. But if you're a follower of Jesus, God has revealed things to you because you are on the inside. The parables are all about explaining these kind of secrets of the kingdom. In some translations, it even uses the word mysteries of the kingdom there. And the point is that God is the one who reveals. God is the one that tells us what's going on so we can understand for those who genuinely follow him, for those who genuinely are part of his kingdom. And so God uses these parables all through the book of Matthew, and in the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have parables in them. Interestingly enough, John, the Gospel of John, there are no parables. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, some of them share the same parables. Some have different, but there are parables in those three gospel books. And so the teaching device that Jesus used, these parables, is something that we're going to be unpacking through this sermon series. And so ironically, this morning, we're actually not going to look at a parable. We're just going to be diving into more about why did Jesus use parables. But I read a little bit ago the parable of the sower. And if you want to know what that all meant, come back next week and Pastor Tim will explain it to you so that you can see what Jesus meant by those different soils. But let's talk about briefly what are parables, and this is just a really basic definition. Parables for Jesus were simple stories that teach deep spiritual truths. Parables are simple stories that teach deep spiritual truths. Jesus wasn't the first one to use parables. They're not necessarily unique to him. But during his ministry on earth, Jesus did become infamous for using parables to teach in a public setting. And he actually makes a shift in his public ministry where he begins to teach almost exclusively to large groups in parables, using these simple stories that teach deep spiritual truths. And so we're not going to look at every single parable as we go through this sermon series. We're really going to be focused in on parables in the book of Matthew, but some parables are very short, some are longer. Maybe you've heard of the parable of the prodigal son, and that story is a little bit longer. Maybe in Matthew 13, verse 33, there's a parable that's a single verse. So there are parables of different lengths, but they're always meant to teach a deep spiritual truth. And I think it's worth really briefly talking about what a parable is not, because we can get into trouble if we're not wise about how we read parables. And so parables are not allegories. Those two devices are very different. Allegories are very carefully crafted stories where there is meaning in every nuance possible. There's foreshadowing going on and all these kind of things. Think of Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, if you're familiar with that work, right? Every name, every place, every person, there's significance in all those things that the writer put in there. And not that the details aren't significant with Jesus, but if we're not careful, we can read too much into it. The parables are really generally meant to teach one single spiritual truth. And so we want to be careful about how we read the details. If Jesus says it's important, then we say it's important, but we don't, as we're going through these parables, we have to remember that these are parables. They're not allegories. There's not representation or symbolism in every little nuance of the story necessarily. So for these secrets of the kingdom, why would Jesus keep secrets? Why wouldn't Jesus just tell people plainly what's going on? His own disciples, right, they didn't get it. Some people think that when Jesus spoke, he actually gave all of these parables at once, and maybe this dialogue that happens in Matthew 13, 10 through 17, maybe that dialogue happened after Jesus had already spoken all of these parables. Matthew includes it in the middle of the parable of the sower, and it seems appropriate because they didn't understand, and then Jesus explains it. But let me read again Matthew 13, verses 11 through 13, as we see Jesus' answer as to why did he use parables to teach. Matthew 13, 11 through 13. He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." I just want to stop really briefly there. You, he's talking to his disciples that were with him, and the same account in Mark tells us that there were others along with the disciples. So it's not just the 12 necessarily, but there's an inner circle of people that came to Jesus, and they were asking him, "Jesus, help us understand what's going on. We don't get what you're talking about." And so Jesus says to that smaller group of people, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." But to them, the greater crowd that had been listening before, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus wants only those who are truly seeking him, who truly love God, to be able to understand what he's speaking about and teaching about. At this point, Jesus would have had a very large crowd following him around. Jesus had performed at least two miracles where he fed thousands of people. And so maybe they were in it for the free meal. Maybe they were in it because somebody else was following Jesus and they didn't have anything better to do. And then there's also this religious group, the religious elite, the Pharisees, and they were following Jesus, but their goal was to trip him up. They wanted Jesus to fail. They hated Jesus. They didn't like that Jesus didn't follow their man-made commands and all the things that he did on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were furious with Jesus. And so you have all these people following Jesus who don't really believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe they're just looking for some entertainment. Maybe they want to see a miracle performed, and they're just looking to have their time slot filled for the day. And so Jesus, who understands the thoughts and intents of every heart, knows that those who want to know, those who will truly seek God and want to hear God genuinely, they'll ask questions. The group that came to him asked questions. They wanted to know. They were seeking. And so Jesus begins to use these parables. And so really there's a dual purpose in parables, that God wants to highlight the truths of the kingdom for his genuine followers, but also at the same time, Jesus is concealing the truths of the kingdom from those who don't genuinely want to bow the knee to Jesus. And that could strike us as odd. Why would God want to keep those things from us? But it takes a humble heart to be able to hear. Jesus is drawing a sharp contrast between genuine servants of the kingdom and those who do not belong in God's kingdom. Genuine servants in God's kingdom will look for him. They'll seek him, and their hearts will reveal their desire for him. Our hearts will reveal whether we want to honor God with our lives or not. And the ones who are just there for the spectacle, or they're just there to find dirt on Jesus, they'll be left confused, and that will reveal their hearts too. And so the picture here of seeing and yet they don't see, hearing and yet they don't hear, that hits very close to home for me at this stage of my life, and I suspect anyone around with that spent time around kids could say the same thing. This is a picture of Etta from just a few years ago. This probably should have been foreshadowing for us of how good of a listener Etta was going to be. I really have no idea why she was doing this, but she just felt like plugging her ears. I don't even think she was a year old yet in this picture, but I am constantly surprised at my kids' ability to hear what I'm saying, but not hear a thing I'm saying. Do you know what I mean? Maybe some of you have experienced that. Like the vibrations of sound I know are coming out of my mouth, and I am positive that it has made it to her ear canal, and yet somehow there's no comprehension, there's no understanding, right? It just went right over her head. Etta, especially in our family, she's a pastor's kid, so I guess she gets picked on, but Etta especially, if she is tuned in on something or she's focused on a task or she's watching something, good luck getting her attention. It does not matter what you say. She is not going to break focus. She tunnel visions on whatever she's focusing on. And really, this is the picture, although it is comical in a way, but this is what the people listening to Jesus were actually doing. Even though their hands weren't up and their ears weren't literally plugged, they just as well have been. They didn't want to hear what Jesus was saying. They didn't want to actually know about the king. They didn't want to know about God's kingdom. And Jesus is trying to show us that there is no passive direction with following God. There is no passively following God. If God has changed you, if God has forgiven you of all of your sin, then God is moving you towards becoming more like Jesus. And you will hear him. God will speak to you, and he will change the desires of your heart. And if you're not a genuine servant of God's kingdom, if you're not a genuine follower of Jesus, there is no passive path away from God. It's not that you're just standing still, but you are moving away from him. There's no neutral direction for those who reject God. The more that they heard, the more that they rejected what Jesus was saying. Listen again to verse 15 from what I read earlier, Matthew 13, verse 15, and this is from Isaiah 6. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that God desires for all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. God desires for all people to have their ears opened, have their eyes opened, have their hearts turned to him. But Scripture is also clear that many people will reject Jesus. Verse 15 is a path that none of us wants to be on, where we've heard and seen God's word, but we don't submit to it. And as we continually choose to reject God and his rightful reign in our lives, we distance ourselves further and further from him. It is the most fearful thing for God to leave us to our own devices. In Romans 1, Paul talks about this example of a people who God left to their own devices, to their own sin, to their own depravity. None of us wants God to leave us alone in our sin. We all want God to rescue us. We desperately need God to rescue us. We need spiritual healing. And so Jesus is calling for us to see him and to trust in him and to see our need for his healing. And that is why this pronouncement of judgment, even in the midst of this, there is hope and salvation for anyone who would turn to King Jesus. I think it's interesting that in the actual quote from Isaiah 6, the ending of that says, and they would be healed. But Matthew personalizes it here for his audience, and he says, in the words of Jesus, I would heal them. Jesus is saying, I will heal you. It's not just that you'll be healed, but me, King Jesus, God born in the flesh, who died on the cross, I will heal you. And so salvation for us is from the King. Salvation is only from King Jesus, and it is right that we call him our King. Recognizing Jesus as King means that you properly see his place in your life and that I would properly see his place in my life. See, Jesus knows all of our hearts. Jesus knew the hearts of the crowd that was gathered there. He wanted them to see him as Messiah, but he knew that they would never trust in him. They would never see him as the fulfilled atonement for all of their sin. And that's how verse 15 ended, that if they would just see, if they would just see with their eyes, if they would just hear with their ears, if they would do that, if they would understand with their heart and they would turn, I would heal them. No matter how far down the sinful path you might find yourself, God always offers salvation for you. Jesus will heal you of all of your sin if you would just turn to him. Do you trust him with everything in your life? God will bring light to the darkest places of your life if you would just come to him. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, the God who created the universe, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're wanting God to work in your life, to have your eyes open so that you can see the beauty of the gospel, so that you can see Jesus clearly, maybe for the first time. And the way to have our eyes opened is not to clean up all of our external stuff that we have going on. And we all have external stuff. Our sin exudes from us. But if it was about cleaning up our own external things, then we would be our own savior. I would be my own king. I would be my own path to righteousness. That is not the gospel. See, we have to come to God in our brokenness, in our mess, stumbling around in the darkness, and seek God and trust that he will change us, that he will forgive all of our sins, that Jesus lived a perfect life that we could never live and that we could never live up to God's standard. And Jesus not only lived a perfect life, but he died on the cross in my place, in your place, so that we could have fellowship with God again, so that we could see the light. And Jesus didn't just do that, but Jesus rose from the dead, and he had a decisive victory over sin and death so that our hope is in him for eternity. And if you would come to that place in humility, then the same God who spoke light into existence, who spoke the universe into existence, that same God will heal you of all your sin and bring spiritual life to your heart. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That is how you become part of the kingdom of God. That is how you become adopted into God's family. If you want to know about God, that is the path to seek him with humility, to see your sin for what it is. And I know so many of you have loved ones who are lost spiritually, and you've been praying for them for so long, and you know that it's not just that I make somebody open their eyes. I can't force somebody to see their need for the gospel. I can't force somebody to see their need for Jesus. And so we remain as faithful witnesses, waiting and praying for the day that God would open the eyes of people around us, that we would be a light for them, that we would give opportunities for the gospel to take root in their lives. And so keep praying, keep seeking God, and faithfully serve him in your life. Give opportunities for his spirit to be at work through you so that all the praise and all the glory can go back to God, who is the one who is the author of salvation. And so as we draw our time to a close, I want to bring us back to what I believe is central in Jesus' message from Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. And it's that God's word will change you if he is reigning in you. God's word will absolutely transform your life if he is reigning as king of your life. God will not leave you the way that you were. God's promise to you is that he will make you a new creation. And even after the moment of conversion, we know that we are made new, but God will continue to shape you and change your desires and help you to live a life that is pleasing to him through his Spirit who will be at work in you. And so I have to ask, is God reigning in your life? Would people around you be able to see the kingdom of God on display through the way that you react, through the way that you talk to others, through the way that you conduct yourself in the workplace or at home or with your peers? Would they be able to see the kingdom of God? Would they be able to see how God has transformed your life? God always rescues us. God always transforms us so that we would serve him. You think about the book of Exodus, which we went through maybe about a year ago now. But the whole point of the Exodus was that God would rescue his people from the Egyptians so they would serve him. God didn't rescue them so they could just go live in the land flowing with milk and honey and be happy and just be jolly by themselves. But he did that so that they would serve him with their lives, with all of their being. If God has rescued you, serve him. That is what God desires most from you, that you would live your life for the king, that you would live your life for the thing that matters most, things that have eternal value. And so I have to ask myself constantly, God, what are you trying to accomplish in my life? How are you trying to prune me and shape me? What things are you trying to reveal about my heart? God, how are you trying to work in my life? How can I worship you in this new dynamic, in this new situation? God, what are you doing? I think all those are excellent questions. And in times in life where we wonder what God is up to, we need to seek God. There's no simple answer to fixing times of waiting. We have to wait and trust that God, who is king, who is the creator of the universe, knows best. And that's not simple, and that's not just a mathematical equation. That's not devoid of emotion, but God will shape us and he will change us if we will draw close to him and seek him. It's not about just doing all the religious stuff. I think it's interesting that in verse 17, Jesus points out that even the religious people longed to see him and would not. And Jesus' point is that religious activity is no substitute for a genuine relationship with God. Religious activity doesn't mean anything if our heart is not worshiping God through it all. And so it's not about our Sunday attendance or how many times in a week we read the Bible or how many hours a day we pray, but does God have your heart? Does he have all of you? We don't want to impress God with our religious resume. It didn't work for the Pharisees, and it won't work for us. But we need to bow down to Jesus and pray that God would open our eyes to him. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so thankful for your work of salvation. God, I am grateful that you didn't allow me to go through life thinking that I had it all together, but you made my own sin so evident. God said I couldn't just continue on in pride, but you brought me to my knees. And so I'm praying that if there's somebody here today that needs to be brought to their knees before you, God, would you humble them? And God, would you come alongside them with compassion? And God, would you rescue them? God, I'm so thankful for your work of salvation. I'm so thankful for how you open our eyes so that we can see the gospel. God, would you be about that work even today? And Father, for those of us who know you, who are genuine servants in your kingdom, who believe that Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice that paid for all of our sins and that his resurrection means we can have life forever with you, God, would you use your people to bring about your kingdom? God, would you use us to let your kingdom be made known even now so that we can look forward to a time when your kingdom will be made perfect and complete, with you reigning, established on the throne forever. God, we are desperate for your intervention, and we are grateful that you offer it so freely to us. And so we want to pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.